Good morning. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. That was read moments ago. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be talking this morning about the anchor of our souls. You know, it probably couldn't be more timely from the standpoint that the passing of our brother Bill. You need an anchor. You need an anchor to hold on to at those times. You know, it's kind of like Paul telling the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, let's not grieve like the rest who have no hope. You see, it's sad. And the family that's left behind, but we need to encourage and comfort them because we do have a hope that should anchor our souls. If you're visiting with us this morning and is first time, we welcome you. If you're from our community, you're visiting with us, we welcome you. And we want to encourage you to study your Bible. I want to encourage you to study your Bible. One of the things that we find out, when you read your Bible, the Church of Christ Jesus of that New Testament never, ever, ever honored man-made special days. Never did. And that's why you don't see us honoring that today. That's not saying we're above or better. We have to know why we do what we do and why we don't do what we do. We don't take the Lord's Supper bimonthly. We don't take the supper quarterly. We don't take the supper twice a year. Anyone that will read through the book of Acts, you will see that the Church of Christ Jesus always took of the supper on the first day of the week as the body of Jesus came together. In fact, it was Paul who reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:26, where he says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, you know what? We live because of the death of Jesus. And we know Jesus is coming back. And because we know He's coming back, and because we live for Jesus, we make a proclamation as the body of Jesus Christ that assembles at this location every first day of the week, His death for us. That's the proclamation, and we will proclaim it until He returns for us. And that's why we do what we do. And so you and I can see that our hope, and you visitors who are here, our hope is Jesus. He's Jesus for us all the time and until He returns. You see, embedded in that supper is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's embedded there. And when you think of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we take of the bread. What's that bread for? This is my body which was given for you. We rejoice in the fact that His body was our substitute. The cup. The cup is the blood of the covenant. The day you and I were baptized into Christ, God had made a covenant. He reached out in that covenant through the death of Jesus. You partook of that covenant. You obeyed and responded by being united with Him in baptism. And that covenant speaks, and it still speaks until Jesus returns. Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's the covenant. That's what we take on every first day of the week. You know what all this means? Jesus is the anchor of our souls. Every day, individually, and every first day of the week as the Church of Jesus Christ. He is our anchor. And because of that, you don't need special days, special reminders about who He is. In Hebrews chapter 6, He expresses this hope. Look at verse 19. Now, we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews just to let you know, as we go through, I'm going to leave it one time, and I'm going to come right back to it. So you keep your marker in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." An anchor of the soul. Jesus has entered as a forerunner. He's gone and He is in the presence of God. He entered behind the veil in the presence of God for us. The anchor of our soul, our mental state, our emotions, our fears, our worries, our disappointments, our difficulties. You and I have an anchor. And that anchor is in our soul, and it's in the very presence of God Himself. That means you and I aren't alone in this deal. Jesus is a forerunner. He represents us. He's in the presence of God, He says, to represent us. It's an anchor, He said, that has a hope in it that is sure. He said, that is steadfast. You've got it. I've got it. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are tethered to God because of Jesus Christ. And He remains there for you and for me. Come over to chapter 7 real quick. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, "Therefore He," Jesus, "is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Why does Jesus live? Why is He there in the presence of God? He said He's there because He lives to make intercession. Intercession. The hope. If you and I would draw near to God as we draw near to God through Him, you know what He's going to do? It says that He's able to save you completely. Some versions may say to the utmost. You know what? Jesus will save you. He can keep you saved. He's there. He's gone as a forerunner. We have this hope that's an anchor in the presence of God. He lives to make intercession for us because He saves us completely to the utmost, and He'll make sure you stay saved. That's why we don't need to celebrate Jesus one time a year. We're talking about a continually, daily drawing near to God, because you know what Jesus is doing daily? He's interceding on our behalf. Let me ask you a question. How many in here would volunteer to let Jesus intercede for you one time a year? Whew. Brethren, we have an anchor for our souls, and Jesus is there. He's gone as a forerunner. He's given us that hope that's sure, that's steadfast. He lives to make intercession for us because He saves permanently, completely, to the very utmost, every individual that will draw near to God through Him. And that's what we have. Now, if you were under the Old Testament system, you wouldn't have that. Come back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, the only time we're going to leave. We'll come right back. You know, if you're under the Old Testament, you wouldn't have it. If you're outside of Christ, if you don't see Jesus as your hope every day, if you don't see Jesus as that forerunner and to anchor you every day, this is what you end up with. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul is talking to the Gentile. These people are in Jesus, but he is reminding them what they were before Jesus. Look at verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is a person that is separated from Jesus. If you weren't part in the Old Testament, if you weren't part of the Jewish system, you had no access to God anyway. If you're outside of Christ under the new covenant, guess what he says? You're excluded. You are separated from Christ. You may say and think you're not, but he lets them know you're excluded. You don't have God. There is no hope. There are no promises. What changed them? Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus dies. He ascends. He's now with the Father and lives, constantly making intercession, constantly keeping you and I that have drawn near to God through Him. He keeps us cleansed 100%. And that's the anchor that we have, come what may. And they knew that. Come back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. You know, again, under that Old Testament system, they had some difficulties. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek? And not be designated according to the order of Aaron? I mean, perfection. If you could be perfected, if you could be brought to completion through the Levitical priesthood, the Levites were the men that could go to the presence of God on behalf of the people. He said, if perfection could come through the Levitical priesthood, then what need was there to find another priest? See, Jesus was the high priest that entered. See, you and I being Gentiles, high priest doesn't mean a lot to us. It was everything to God. It was everything to the Jew. It was the high priest. There was only one high priest. He was the representative to God in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies one time a year. And all the other priests could go into that outer tabernacle on your behalf. Well, if you could obtain perfection through the Levitical priesthood, then why in the world would God ever have sought for a new high priest? Oh, look at verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes in a place a change of law also. You see, Jesus wasn't a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. And if he became the high priest, and he did, and he entered behind the veil into the presence of God, and he did, and he went as a forerunner, and now he stands before God, and he intercedes on our behalf day and night, and he can save them to the utmost, then that means we can no longer keep the process of the old covenant, the old law. It can't stay anymore. It has to be changed of necessity because Jesus is of a different high priest in a different lineage. So we change. That's the danger today when many try to take and live under the Old Testament and combine it with the new to live under both. You can't do it. They're two different priesthoods. So you can't have that. So under that, there was a change. And so that makes the first system obsolete. Come down to verse 18. He said, for on one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weaknesses or weakness and uselessness. The former commandment. There's a setting aside. You see, the former things were weak. They were useless. You know why? As you, the worshiper, would stand outside, all you would watch is the priest go in there for me. It was weak. It was speaking. You're outside. You're still outside, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Notice what shows up again. The law couldn't make you perfect. It couldn't perfect you and I. But he said, there is a better hope through which we draw near to God. What is the better hope? Jesus Christ is our representative at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. That's the anchor of our soul. You and I need to understand that. He is our representative before God on our behalf. And now, guess what he can do? He can bring in a better hope. A hope that is an anchor that's sure and steadfast. You know, when you sin, if you still have a sensitive conscience, if you still have a heart, you ought to feel bad. But you know what you have? You have a representative before God that died in your place, that made a covenant between you and God that I would remember your sins no more, and he is there, and he's there on your behalf talking to God. What a wonderful thought for all of that. Come back to chapter 9, or go over to chapter 9. Look at verse 13 and 14. And he compares the two covenants. And in comparing those two covenants, he shows the ability of each one. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. You see, back under that system again, back under that system, there was this blood of goats and these animals, these bulls. There would be ashes. You would have to take ashes at certain times that you could cleanse yourself. If you touched the body of a dead animal or if you touched the body of a person who's passed away, there's a lot of things that would make you unclean back under that old system. Well, you know what? You could not approach to worship God until there was a cleansing. And so they would use those ashes, but the ashes were put on your flesh. When you come and you made those sin offerings or those animal sacrifices and you stood there at that altar, they were made for you, but there was still a reminder. You know what? You cannot come into the presence of God. You're still out there at the altar. You know, God would cleanse them. He would let them be holy so they could still worship him, but there was always a veil between them and God. If God would accept them with that, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the shadow could cleanse you, and God would accept your fellowship at a distance, how much more do you think the blood of Jesus would do that went behind the veil for you? The blood of Jesus that went as a forerunner? The blood of Jesus that stands before God and Jesus himself stands there and says, hey, I'm here as your representative. I am interceding on your behalf. It is sure. It's steadfast. You know what the blood of Jesus can do? The blood of Jesus can cleanse your conscience. You see, until the conscience is cleansed, you're not going to have much of a relationship with the Lord because the guilt of your sins is heavy on your heart. The guilt of your sins weighs on your mind. You and I can stand without blemish before God in all of this. It cleanses the conscience. And so now, if you'll draw near to God through Jesus, you know what Jesus will do? He'll defend you. Isn't that amazing? He'll defend me. I failed. I sinned. And God, I want your fellowship. And Jesus said, then draw near through me. Let my blood be the account for you. And if you'll draw near through me, I'll make sure my blood stands good for you. You and I have an anchor of the soul that's sure and that's steadfast. Come over to chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 we know is the faith chapter. But all these people he described, you know what God promised them? God promised them this new covenant was coming. God promised them that Jesus, there was going to be a Savior that you could draw near through me. But you know what they didn't see when they were alive? They didn't see the reality of that promise come into play. Look at verse 37. Look at what they went through. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Why did they live like that? How many of us think about living in caves and a hole in the ground? And you know why they did it? Because of their faith in God. They had a real, genuine relationship. And they believed that when God spoke the promises, God was going to do as He said. And you know what God said about them, these men and these women that live like that? He said, men of whom the world was not worthy. God was thrilled with them. Because they didn't receive what God promised, it didn't stop their faithfulness. They were being faithful to God all the way through. Look at verse 39. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They gained approval. All they had to do, they trusted God. You're going to do what you said. But we died and didn't see it. Look at verse 40. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made what? Perfect. They were made perfect. The day that Jesus died and He rose from that grave, He entered as a forerunner, and He reached back, and He took all of those people who faithfully walked with God and trusted God's promises back there, and Jesus made them perfect, and He brought them to Himself, and that cross reached forward to me and to you, and it pulled us back, and He made us perfect. Something that the law could never do. And they knew that the law couldn't do that. But they trusted God, that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. Jesus became the stability and the anchor of their soul that was sure and steadfast, even though they couldn't see it. The power of the blood of Christ covered them back there. And He intercedes. You know, sometimes I find in the church, we have people that are newly, you know, born again, baptized into Christ. And when they come in, they come and they worship with us and they look around at us. And, you know, I've heard them make this statement often. Man, those people are too good. Got a bunch of sinless people here, you know. And in their mindset, because they just came out of a world that is filthy, that's sin-filled. And they look at us and they say, well, look at all these perfect people. Well, it doesn't take them long to realize what. We don't have a whole bunch of perfect people here, do we? But you know what we do have? We have a bunch of people who understand that Jesus entered and secured and through His blood made us complete, perfectly whole. And He stands before God and He intercedes for us always. And that's our hope. And that's what we do whenever we come together every first day of the week. The body of Christ, we join in our songs. We join in that supper. And we say, thank You for our hope as Your people. No special days required. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And that's what we need to see. You see, the cross of Jesus was for sins for the past, sins for the present, and sins for the future. And He's coming back. He's coming back. And He's coming back for those who are anchored in Him and they see Him as their escape. That's who He is. One more time, back to chapter 7, and we're going to close. Look at verse 25. 7:25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The church of Jesus Christ, as we've assembled this morning, it's not about a bunch of people acting perfect. We're about a people who have faith in the covenant death of Jesus. And that's who we are. We're a people that draw near to God daily because we need Jesus. And we know that He is the only one that keeps us right and forgiven under the blood. And that's good news. And that means if you'll hold to Jesus with all of your heart, be honest, be humble, be sincere in your approach to who He is, and He'll stand good for you. He'll stand good for you. And when He comes back, you know who's going to be with Him? All of those who stood with faith. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4 said they're coming back with Him. All those who died in faith. And you're going to see them. These are the ones that were anchored. Their soul was anchored in Me. And we're going to see them. And then in the moment, twinkle of an eye, you and I are going to be changed. And you're going to see the reality of the One who lives to make intercession all of your life on your behalf. And I will guarantee you this. All the struggles that you go through and all the tears that you've shed and all the things that disappointed you will seem as nothing, because the anchor of our soul is a reality. And we're with Him. And there's going to be a reason to praise the Lord Jesus and our God and Father in His presence, because we've made it to eternity. Hallelujah.